It's Thursday, June 11th, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we're in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 16, looking at verses 17 through 20 with a message titled, A Final Warning Concerning Divisive People.
The Apostle Paul gives a strong, very strong warning at the end of this epistle. Controversies in churches and controversies over divisions in churches and the fighting and the bickering and all the things that go on, you know how quickly that could happen, and this whole thing that is peaceful one day could spiral and descend into war very quickly. The devil is very much at work in this world until his head is crushed, finally.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
I invite you to turn tonight to the end of the book of Romans, page 1130, chapter 16. I'll read from 17 to the end of the chapter. Next week, we'll conclude our study in the book of Romans with the doxology that is at the end, 25 through 27. But tonight, we look at some final instructions here, all the way through 17 through 23 is our, 17 actually through 20 is our text. Tonight, 17 through 20. Let's give our attention tonight to the holy word of the Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your own obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason. So Sopater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Cortus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. There ends the reading of God's word. Well, tonight we come close to the close of the book of Romans, and this is a really marvelous section to look at in final sort of words of the Apostle Paul. I would expect the book, of course, as it does, to end on this great high note. After all, this wonderful benediction and blessing that the book has pronounced and given to us, and then to land on that at the end, that beautiful last statement we look forward to coming to next week. But before we get there, the Apostle Paul gives a strong, very strong warning at the end of this epistle, and it really does just sort of stand out. It means that there is something the Apostle Paul wanted the church in Rome to be very aware of. He wanted the church in Rome to think about and be aware of. This is the kind of things very similar in the pastoral epistles of warning and about shepherding and about the problems in the church and the challenges in the church that he wants leaders, but he wants the people to be aware of and how to handle that we don't give often a lot of thought about or maybe think couldn't happen. And if you have just looked around at controversies in churches and controversies over divisions in churches and the fighting and the bickering and all the things that go on, you know how quickly that could happen and this whole thing that is peaceful one day could spiral and descend into war very quickly. There's a reason for that, and the Apostle Paul is helping us to understand that tonight. He wants us to not forget that the devil is very much at work in this world until his head is crushed, finally. That's important for moderns. We have to hear that, I think. The devil is very much at work, and the devil very much seeks to disrupt the church. I remember James Boyce's very effective little analogy when he said that the devil is like a muddy dog running through your beautiful living room. And that's what he does in the church. He is a muddy dog running through a beautiful living room. And so he wants to help us with this. The devil's in principle has been crushed at Golgotha, his head. But the final crushing of the head of Satan, what the first Adam did not do in the garden, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, his head will be finally crushed and he will be done away with forever. But in verse 16, you remember last time to the end of the section here, verse 1 through 16, you remember he had given a list of names of the saints in Rome that we considered a unique kind of hall of faith that never gets the treatment that it should. And he really was showing and demonstrating something so beautiful about his perspective of the church, to love one another in the church, to care for one another in the church, to greet one another in the church. And I recognize when you say holy kiss, it sounds just really awkward to us. We're not going to do that, whatever we think that means. But you understand, it was an old greeting. It was an ancient greeting, and it was a way of embrace. It was a way of love. It was a very cultural way of embracing your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he was telling them to do this. He wants you to love one another. The Lord wants us to care about each other. And as I said last time, we've seen in recent weeks how quickly our brothers and sisters can be taken from us. And so it's important that we maintain that kind of love in the body, that kind of care in the body, that we are active members in the body of Christ, and that we're kind to one another. Kind to one another. Greet your brothers and sisters. Don't just greet your own blood family. If you see them on the road, greet them. Go the extra mile with them. Get to know people you haven't gotten to know. Fellowship with them. They're your family. This is the beautiful sort of imagery and approach of the apostle in that first section of chapter 16. Deep affection for the body of Christ. And I would say, don't just sit in the same spot. Can I say that without offense tonight? I tell you what, why don't you get up next week and go sit somewhere else? If I've made you mad, I'm glad right now. So, but seriously, think about that. Go mingle. And if someone sits in your seat, don't get mad at them. Okay? All right, that wasn't in my notes. I just thought it'd be helpful to say. Paul was concerned about this love and unity. He knew it was key to success of the church in the world. Remember what Jesus said, by this, all men will know you are my disciples. By the love that you have for one another. Now the problem is that Christians can be rather naive, that love is under assault. That love is under assault. There's somebody working to undermine that love. The evil one wants to destroy that love. The evil one wants to break up that love. We confess in the Heidelberg that we have three sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. So we're not only a problem that we typically can be very cruel to those whom we love, but then we have the world that pulls us away from the body of Christ. And then we have Satan, the evil one, who is constantly at work to do this. So think about the challenges of this. They have a war happening in many respects in the body of Christ. And if we have enjoyed, as I think we can say, any measure of peace and growth and edification and encouragement, that has been the Lord's great mercies to us and restraining blessing of those things that could easily take the church in a different direction and cause all kinds of division and all kinds of problems. We should be humbly thankful to the Lord for these things. And if we ever forget that and we are not humble, well, all he has to do is just lift his hand a little bit and this thing becomes utter chaos. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul is concerned about tonight. And one of the things I think that we have to think about is the way that division comes and the way that the evil one uses division in the body of Christ. As I said, we're kind of nervous in our day about mentioning devils and demons and Satan and assaults. And We're skeptical of mentioning demonic activity, but we need to think about how that does indeed show up in the life of the church. I had years ago a young person come up and say to me, "Pastor, is there still demon possession today?" And I asked the question, "Well, what do you think demon possession is?" "Well, we have this sort of idea of it that it's very similar to the Roman Catholic understanding of exorcisms, and we need somebody to come because somebody is erratic and somebody is crazy and somebody has lost their mind. That's what we think of demon possession." And I always follow up when people ask that question, "Well, who do you think was the most famous demon-possessed person in the Bible?" Judas. Judas. Satan entered him. Be looking at that. When you looked at Judas, what did he look like? He was outwardly normal. You would have never guessed this. He was a servant. He was one of the 12. Nobody would ever have thought of Judas in the terms of we think of somebody who is demonically influenced. How did that betrayal manifest itself? With a kiss. With a kiss, an unholy kiss. I'll come back to that. But it began with him leading a division among the disciples. That's how it began. Tonight's message of Paul is to recognize and be aware that this is happening and to not be naive about it. And if, again, I say, if you know anything about the history of the church and you know anything about the potential conflicts in the life of the church, this is a crucial text to consider and a crucial text to understand and think about and to evaluate what is good and right behavior in the body of Christ. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. And what is the one that he hates at the end? One who sows discord among his brethren. Lord hates that. So we have to be aware of it and to see how it's happening. There are markers, there are evidences, there are things that we can see throughout the New Testament and the way that the apostle speaks here to help us in that regard and to think about the instructions that are given here for how to proceed. So what Paul basically does, and let me remind you of what Paul said to the Ephesian elders when he said, we typically think that these are the people from the outside. He said, "I warn you that ravenous wolves will arise from among you, not sparing the flock, and will seek to draw out disciples after themselves." That's Acts 20. Well, he does three things here briefly. He says, realize what's happening. And then he says, recognize what these people are doing. And then he says, resist them. Resist their influence. So there you have it. Realize, recognize, and resist. Paul has spoken a lot of commendation to this church in Rome. Remember, he said back in chapter 15, "I'm confident concerning you, brothers," and he said some powerful, wonderful things. He said that you're able to admonish one another. You have strength in the abilities to do this. You have people who will come and admonish you if you're in error. Well, what happens in a church that cares about the truth a lot? What happens in a church that is given the gospel, like the way that Rome was given the gospel? This was a unique church, a special church, a remarkable church. And everything in Romans really has been so positive in the presentation of them, Paul's view of them. This is not like Galatia. He does not treat them like the church in Galatia. "Who has bewitched you," he said to the Galatians, "to believe another gospel?" No, this is not Rome. But a church that gets this kind of commendation, this faithful church, this good church where the lampstand burns bright, a church that is committed to the ministry of the word in season and out of season, a church that is committed to truth, a church that cares about truth, a church that cares about the gospel, that has not caved to all the cultural pressures like Corinth, it would be very appropriate that there's a strong warning in a place like that of something that dangerously could happen. And the greatest threat here is Satan's work of dividing the body. And Paul wants the church to understand this. Rome is a target. And so immediately after he says, greet one another with a holy kiss, it's as if he says, preserve your unity. Hold on to your unity. Keep your unity. It's really important. You've got a beautiful thing going on. And I think we can be encouraged and realize the Lord's good work among us. So what an important message for us. And almost all of a sudden, he gives this warning. It's as if he says, I think so highly of you. I love you so much. I've got to get something off my chest here. And it's this. Things are happening behind the scenes. And so I appeal to you. Verse 17, brothers. Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. So he wants us to recognize that this very imminent and real threat is always going on in the body of Christ. Notice carefully, he says, pinpoint, notice them who are causing divisions and literally stumbling blocks contrary to what you've learned, according to the doctrine, according to the teaching is the word that he's using here. And the word for division means disunity. It's disunity in the body, a division within the community. And he connects it with a word from where we get scandal, that these people cause nothing but scandals. These kind of people are scandalizers. It's that they constantly put something in front of the gospel that makes people stumble. That's the emphasis here. And Paul says they're doing this contrary to what you have learned, contrary to the teaching you've received. Now, what does Paul do at this point? He helps them understand their mode of behavior and what they're doing. And you can see it. Verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. Powerful way of using his name. Do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Let's go back to Judas then for a minute. I think you can see it right in what we considered this morning. This morning we read that after the woman had poured the alabaster flask of ointment over Jesus and anointed him for his burial, we read in Matthew, then the disciples said, could not this have been sold and given to the poor? So the assumption is this was the general position of the disciples. But if you compare it with John, this is what we read. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now, what do you deduce from that? He carried them away in this. They were naive. They didn't think. He pulled them right into this thing. This scandalizer. This divisive person. He pulled them right in. You can imagine it. He pulls them off to the side. Can you believe this? Did you see what she just did? So that they all get caught up in the hypocrisy of it. That's division. That's division right there. Now, if you go through the New Testament and you put all this together, you find characteristics of divisive persons of what Paul is thinking about, because he addresses it everywhere. And this is not a little attention given in the New Testament to this issue. If you look at some of the characteristics of divisive persons, you can come up with certain characteristics deducing this right from Paul's language, right from Paul's words. First, that divisive persons have an obsession and unhealthy craving for controversy and quarreling. They love to fight. They love to quarrel. 1 Timothy 6:4, Paul specifies that some people are so full of pride, having an un, healthy obsession with fighting. They spend their time quarreling over words. Well, the word means this. And so they fight over words incessantly to bring people into submission to them. Divisive persons, second, serve themselves in theological dispute. I always was amazed in Philippi when this church had a division between Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul was trying to help this church through this major split in the middle of the church. And it's amazing the way that he helped them to go forward. Because if you have two strong groups and they don't agree on a fine point, what do you do? What do you do? And Paul illustrates what a non-divisive person looks like. What does a non-divisive person look like in the church? Well, he said, you guys need to work together in already what you've achieved. You are united in so much. In gospel fellowship, there's a great agreement that you have made together in the faith. This unity achieved among the believers who had walked together in the truth of the gospel, the subsequent points of disagreement that arose, the agreement should be celebrated, right? How much do we agree on here? How much do Christians agree on? Divisive persons don't think like that. Divisive persons do not think like that. They do not and cannot celebrate with the truth already achieved. All they care about is what's not achieved, which is very pharisaical. And so they use disputes as opportunities to separate out. Separate out. They're controlling people. They have to have their way. They can't operate outside of their own control. So pride makes the dispute about winning rather than about helping believers together in the truth. You see, Paul specifically says in Philippians 4 that he weeps over the church because some are enemies of the cross who have the goal, the destruction of the church. The God they serve, says Paul, is their own belly, and their mind is set on earthly things. So the discerning Christian should ask whether the person engaged in the dispute has the goal of helping Christians to the truth in the unity they've already achieved. Third, divisive persons create obstacles to hearing the true gospel with false ideas, or they elevate secondary matters to the place of primacy. Paul spoke of this everywhere. Avoid, 1 Titus 3:9, avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. For they're unprofitable and vain. Obsession with the fine points of the law. Stop it, he said. Don't do that. Fourth, divisive persons have an unhealthy obsession with gossiping and tearing down others. It's judgment without mercy. It's calm and fair in their life.
That's all the time we have for you today. We thank you for joining us here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in next time for part two of this message from Pastor Chris. Thanks again. Until next time, God bless.